Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. We're not going to read all two chapters, although we could. It's fantastic. I want to share a little bit this morning about giving and receiving. And we already took up the offering, so you don't have to worry about me preaching on giving, because we're not trying to coax another dollar out of you or anything like that. Now that we've already taken up the offering, we've gotten that out of the way, and you've given. I want to share a little bit about what giving and receiving, how it operates, how it should operate, and what it means. And so, chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians is the most concentrated, of any topic in the New Testament, that is found in any one spot. There's two whole chapters here where Paul deals with the Corinthian church on this idea of sowing and reaping, giving and receiving. And, for all the things that are talked about in the New Testament, obviously, especially in the Gospels, after the Gospels in the epistles, Paul talks about a lot of things. He talks about grace. He talks about walking by faith. He talks about, all these different subjects. He talks about your healing. But giving is one of the top things that he talks about. And yet it's still to this day a very sticky subject to talk about in church. Now, it's not in that some preachers love to talk about preaching or talk about giving in their preaching because they want to use it as a great way to wholly bludgeon you into a guilt of giving. And that happens in a lot of churches, a lot of denominations. It happens in a lot of TV evangelists. Over the years, some have been downright scoundrels and some have been, fair and honest, but get lumped in. I remember, anyone remember, I don't like speaking negative, but everyone remember, the Bakers? Okay. Jesse Duplantis was on the same TV network as them when the scandal hit and it turned out they'd just been, they'd basically been stealing from people. And he was like, oh, talk about a bad time to be a TV preacher. And yet that was what he did. And anybody who's had the chance to meet Jesse Duplantis or be a part of any of his ministries would probably, I do think he's misunderstood at times, but, especially when the news media gets involved over, the latest purchase of something. But he's generally the kind of guy that wants to see you increase, right? He wants you to be blessed. And he's blessed, and he gives a lot away and does a lot of stuff. So, but he's like, here I am, an honest TV preacher, but I happen to be on the same network as TV preachers who turned out to not be so honest. It's like, it was a bad, you just kind of get lumped in. It's like throwing the baby out with the bathwater. It just kind of gets lumped in. And so, it's not really a favorite topic. That's why anytime I do talk about it, I usually do so after taking up the offering, because I don't want anyone to ever think that I'm going to preach on giving and then pass the plate. No, you give as God's put on your heart. It's done. It's over with. And then we're going to put your mind at ease. Next week I expect offerings to be up. No, I'm just joking. And Pastor John doesn't always like to, I laugh though, because Pastor John talks about giving more than he realizes, but he's talking about giving in so many facets of his life that aren't always money, but he does talk about sowing and reaping. He does talk about giving, but he'll say, when he does actually bring up the subject of money, he'll say, I don't talk about money. I never talk about preaching, about money and stuff like that. And, because we're not after your money. And I always laugh, because I'm thinking, you talk about it more than you realize. And I always point that out to him, and he laughs. And he says, yeah, I guess you're right. But what I love is that his motive is never, every week we got to talk about giving so that people will give in the offering. Quite often, he forgets to take up the offering. And it'll be someone in the congregation, okay? It's not even other people on church leadership or staff or pastors that go, oh, pastor, you forgot the offering. Sometimes it's one of you. Congregation members going, hey, my offering, I want to give. And that tells me that our heart in giving in this church is in the right place. Because when the pastor forgets to take up an offering, And someone from the congregation goes, whoa, I got some seed here I need to plant. Let me have a go at this thing. It's like, oh, yeah, the offering. Thank you. And we give. We're not after your money. Amen? So I say that because we don't often have a dedicated time to teach on it. And so I've always teased Pastor John that, yeah, you kind of talk about it more than you realize, but it's never the focus of his message. And I said, well, listen, if you don't want to talk about money, I will. That's okay. And then people can, you know, be mad at me for preaching about money. But I don't think you will be, because what we want and what our heart is in this church is to see you increase. So when you, when Philippians, when it said that about Paul said, I don't desire a gift, but I desire fruit to your account. The whole purpose is he wants to see you increased. Amen. Paul wanted to see the Philippians blessed. And he said, listen, you have done a tremendous thing, and my God is going to supply all your need. But that was a direct correlation in that relationship that they had built concerning giving and receiving. Okay? And so over in 2 Corinthians, and we might go to Philippians here in a minute, but over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul talking to the Corinthian church, he says this in verse 1. He says, moreover, brethren, we do to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. We do you to wit of the grace of God. Basically, that's King James, but what he's really saying is, listen, I want to tell you further about God's grace. So I want to tell you further about God's grace bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So even though they were going through their own struggles, he's saying they had great freedom in giving. They had great freedom in being a blessing. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. So the churches of Macedonia, basically what Paul's saying here is that the churches of Macedonia practically begged them to receive their gift. And they were like, please take this. We want to be a part of what you're doing. We want to be a part of. Now, there was a time when Paul was going and he was actually raising funds for the church in Jerusalem because of the stuff that was going on, the persecutions and different things. There was stuff going on in Jerusalem. And so he was going and raising funds and saying, would you help bless the church in Jerusalem? Because in that time, even though they all went out and preached, they all went in different places and the gospel was spreading around the world, they viewed Jerusalem, as you will, as the epicenter of the gospel message, because that's where Jesus had operated and that's where the apostles had operated. And then they went out from there, but they were saying, listen, we need to take care of what's going on in Jerusalem. And so the people of Macedonia, who didn't have a whole lot of money themselves, were saying, we can't help but give. They were so compelled to give. Why? Why? Did Paul go around preaching to them, you can only get to heaven if you give more? You know, during the Middle Ages in Europe, there was a doctrine in the Catholic Church where they talked about purgatory. And you can only get out of purgatory or spring someone from purgatory sooner by giving certain offerings. And so when they wanted to raise funds, and this is historical, but when they wanted to raise funds to help with St. Peter's Basilica, the building of the basilica in Rome, they went around the churches and they said, you can buy these indulgences. And by purchasing these indulgences, you will limit your time in purgatory, or you can limit a loved one's time in purgatory. And because the people weren't allowed to read the Bible in their own language at this time and read it for themselves and get revelation themselves, they were trapped in ignorance and darkness. What did they believe? Well, they believed the man of God. And so the preacher would raise great funds for building projects by coercing people through fear. Why do you think Paul came along and said, don't give under any compulsion, but give as the Lord has put on your heart, a cheerful giver? And we're going to get to that verse. But why do you think he would come and say that? Because he's talking to a group of people who, now this is before the Middle Ages, but he's talking to a group of people in this time that were so caught up in all these different religions where everything was about you do, or you go without. And he was preaching a religion that said, you got blessed and you did nothing to deserve it. So the giving portion has nothing to do with you reaching out and going, God, please accept my financial gift so I can get to heaven. Please take my financial offering so that my kids can go to heaven. No, you wanted to give simply because you were so touched by the love and grace of God that you're like, wow, there is the very least I can do is help somebody else and give and support what you're doing, Paul. So here's Paul saying to them, listen, I'm not interested in a gift from you. I'm interested in teaching you the way to live. And so it says here that they were praying him with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. Jump down to verse 7. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. This grace also. So now he's saying to the Corinthians, listen, the Macedonians, this is how they lived. This is how they gave. This is what they did. And he says, as you operate in the grace of utterance, as you operate in the grace of ministry, of serving and doing all these things, operate also in this grace. Here's a great opportunity. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is something you don't deserve, but you get. So, if there's a grace in giving, wouldn't you want to operate in that grace? So he's saying, abound in the, you're abounding in these other graces. God will give you grace for utterance. What is that talking about? Well, we need to share their faith. We need to spread the gospel. We need to tell people about Jesus, and he will grace you with the words. He will bestow upon you unmerited favor in how to draw out the right words and share that with people. Well, he's saying here, there's also a grace in giving. So he says to them, listen, as you abound in everything, in faith, I mean, think about the grace of faith. You operate in faith that isn't yours. Because the faith to believe comes from the word. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. And yet it was the word preached onto you and I that gave us the faith to believe. And when we have faith in the word, we receive. But we don't even have the faith to believe the word until the word is sown in our hearts, which gives us the faith to believe. See, he's given us, we got born again by the faith of the Son of God. Not faith in the Son of God, the faith of the Son of God. We were bestowed with his faith. So even the fact that we can abound in faith, we can see our faith grow, and we can walk out, and you know, like maybe the first time you decide to step out of the boat, you fall and you start to sink. And you're thinking, well, no, I'm not gonna let this. The fact that I got wet right here doesn't, it's not gonna stop me. I'm gonna keep getting out of the boat. And then you start to walk on water one day, and you're seeing the mountains move, and God's doing things in your life, and you're like, fantastic, this is awesome. The miraculous is happening in my life. You know, my kids are serving Jesus, and the bills are paid, and I had a back problem, and now it's healed. I'm believing God for these things. And you start to see that grow. But the very foundation of the faith that you have that allows you to believe isn't even really your faith. It's His faith, because it came from Him. Because in the beginning was the Word. Jesus is the Word. And faith comes by hearing the Word. So faith comes from Jesus. So He says here, if you're gonna abound in that grace, in faith and utterance and knowledge, diligence, and in love, see that you also abound in this grace. What grace? The grace He's talking about, the grace of giving. Because as you give in the right motive and understanding and heart, oh, it frees you. It frees each and every one of us. He says this in verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, and yet through His poverty might be rich. So Paul says, I'm not commanding you to do this. I'm not commanding you to give this way, but I'm urging you. I'm giving you, like, here's life lesson 101. You know, what does it say in you know, Joshua? It says, choose you this day whom you must serve. And you know, he says, on the one side you have blessing, you have cursing, you have this, you know. And he says, you have life, you have death. And he says, choose life. Hint, hint, choose life. If I was to present to you today an exam with one question on it, the answer would be, choose life. You know, that's kind of what he's doing here. He's saying, listen, you can do whatever you want, but I'm going to tell you the right answer is B, circle B. Don't go with A, go with B. You know, it's like having a multiple, a true or false question, and the teacher in the front says, by the way, the answer is true. So don't circle false. And then a half a dozen people circle false, and the teacher's going, I don't want to fail you. Here, try this again. The answer is true. Circle true. Because if you don't circle true, you're going to fail. You don't graduate. I don't know. Does Jesus really? I don't know if I should do that. I don't know. Is it false? I'm not sure. False. No, okay, listen, you're not catching this. You know, God doesn't want you to fail. He's saying choose life. Here, Paul is saying, I'm not commanding you to do it this way, but my goodness, there's no better way to live. Maybe you should listen to what I'm saying, is what he's saying here. So then he says, let's jump down to now. Verse 13. I'm trying to get through a bunch of these because I want to get into chapter 9 as well. Like I said, we could read the whole two chapters, but you don't want to listen to me read. But it's, you know, you can read it for yourself, all two chapters. It's fantastic. But in verse, did I say 13? Oh, I always run into this problem. Do I want to go to 12? Let's just start. No, we'll go to 13 for time's sake. Verse 13, for I mean not that other men be eased and you burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. So what he's sharing here is this. If you're in a position right now of affluence, you've got more than you need, you're blessed, then what he's saying is here, again, Paul's not commanding you or I to do this, but he's saying if you want to live under this grace of giving and continue to be blessed, here's what you do. Right now, you're in a position of affluence. Don't hoard that up for yourself. Be a blessing. Okay? It could be as simple as my wife has done this before, where she's been in a grocery line, I think, and she paid for someone's groceries. Help them out. You know? Has anyone been there when you're in a line? You feel embarrassed sometimes for the person. You're not trying to make fun of them or put them down. Some people go through these things, but you're thinking, oh man, that's got to really suck. You're holding up the line at Walmart, and they're like, God, no, put that back. I guess I won't take that then. And they're trying to figure out. Now, don't get me wrong. Some people make really dumb choices in life, and they're probably buying way outside of their means. So if, you know, they're taking video games out of their cart and keeping the food, you think, well, that's probably a wise choice. If you can't afford what you're buying, but you need the food, that's fine. You got a family, but maybe they don't need video games right now. But if they're keeping the video games, they're going, oh, no, they could put water on their cereal, put the milk here. But I got to play me some, you know, whatever cool games are. I actually don't know what the cool games are anymore. I have kids that like video games, but I don't know what the cool games are. But so you keep the video games and you put the milk back. I'm less likely to feel moved in my heart to pay for their groceries. Because I'm thinking they're making a bad choice. But, you know, you've seen that. Well, rather than just being embarrassed for them, if you're in a position to help, this is the kind of thing the Bible's saying. Your abundance can help meet their need. But there might be another time where someone else will be in abundance and it helps meets your need. Because these things have a tendency to go up and down sometimes. Now, I believe we can get to the point where we're believing God and we're kind of just up. We don't have to be down. But I tell you what, until you perfect your faith in this area and find yourself constantly on the up, you might have down times. And I tell you what, I've had down times in my life, and I've seen it in my family. We had different times growing up, different times where we were, as a family, my mom and dad and our family, we were blessed, and we had abundance in our lives, and it was great. And then we had times where we lacked. And I remember, you know, one time we were, my parents, I didn't know all their financial stuff. I just knew there was a little bit of stress in the home. They were kind of, I could hear them at night talking about, you know, bills and different things. And my dad would always say to my mom, you know, it's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. We'll figure it out. It'll be fine. You know, things will work out. And my mom was a little bit more of a worrier that way and was concerned, possibly because she had stopped working years ago and hadn't been in the workforce for years. And my dad was laid off. So her thing was, well, you know, I haven't worked for years. Do I have to go get a job? What's going on? And so they were getting a little bit stressed. But they also prayed and believed God. And my dad would say, yeah, it's okay. Things will work out. And so I knew there were some difficulties. I don't know exactly what the bill was for or what they're behind and what payment or whatever. But I know it was $2,400 because a man showed up at our house one day, knocked on our door. I could hear him where I was. I knew someone had come up our walkway. I pulled in our driveway and came up. We had a breezeway between the garage and the house. And they came in, and they knocked on the kitchen door, and I heard this person say, the Lord told me to bring this to my mom. And my mom said, oh, well, thank you. And it was an envelope. And then, so I was in another room, but I heard all this, you know, and then the door shut, and maybe 30 seconds later, I heard my mom go, oh, dear Jesus. And I kept running, and I was, Mom, what is it? And there was 24 $100 bills in an envelope. And it was exactly what they needed to pay the bill, whatever the bill was. $2,400 in fresh $100 bills. Like the guy went to the bank, got them out, brought them. I don't know who it was. I never saw the man. I think my mom knew who it was, but she wouldn't say who it was. Because I said, who did that? And because I was thinking we should thank him, but she's like, she wouldn't tell me. She's like, it doesn't matter. It's this person came and the Lord told him to give us his money. Now, that's awesome. That's a fantastic testimony. Okay? I don't want to be on the receiving end of that testimony every other month. I would love to be on the giving end of that testimony. See, and that's where we can be at. But what Paul is saying is, listen, there's times when you're lacking, someone in their abundance, if they're obeying God, will bless you. God will move on someone. Has anyone ever had a blessing like that? Where God has moved on someone to bless you. But then at another time, as you're now in a place of increase, God's doing things in your life, God moves on your heart to bless somebody else. This is the purpose of sowing and reaping. This is the purpose of giving, the purpose of prosperity. We have had we have had too much historically where preaching prosperity, preaching giving, preaching all this kind of stuff has turned into this. It's turned into what kind of car you drive and how expensive your watch is or how many homes you own. Now, let me say this, okay? If I was blessed, okay? I'll tell you this story. So I had a friend who was listening to a preacher. And this preacher, I have never heard in my life tell anybody to give outside of their means and to stretch themselves to such a point that they're going to break. I've never heard this preacher say that. I've heard this preacher say, challenge your faith, believe God, but if God hasn't spoken to you to do something, don't do it. Well, my friend, all he heard was, you're a son of the king, a child of the king, you're blessed, you deserve the best, you're a king's kid. And so he went out and bought himself a Mercury Mystique. Now, first of all, he totally missed it, because if you're believing God for the best, it's not a Mercury Mystique. I mean, come on, let's be if he had shown up at my house in a BMW or something, I would have been like, all right, you're rolling. You're high rolling now. I love it. You know, I got shotgun, okay? But it was Mercury Mystique. And the second thing is, no offense to anybody who's ever owned a Mercury, but Mercury is just basically was the sometimes fancy version of the Ford car, because Mercury and Ford were the same company. So he was on max payments, and he was working at I'm going to invent a word here. I use it a lot. You might not have heard it. Craptastic. Okay? He had a craptastic job building cabinets for a shady company. And I say shady because they treated the workers like crap. And that's why it was a craptastic job. And didn't pay them very well. And they got a union and went against them. And the union went, you know what? You're not worth it. And bailed on them. And they still had it. They actually ended up worse after negotiations. So they went on strike for like 6 weeks and came out with less than they had when they started. And then they closed the plant a year later anyways. So he had this awful job. He's doing this awful job, and this guy at work who was not saved said, man, I really appreciate what you're doing. He was trying to say to other people how my friend went after what he wanted. And he goes, you know, like, he's pretty much got to get his paycheck and hope he gets overtime this week so that he can have gas for that car. But he went and got it because he wanted it. And my friend's going, wait a minute, this doesn't sound like I did a really good thing. But he was trying to tell me that he was blessed that God told him to get this car. And I'd say, listen, I appreciate the ride to and from church, but I'm not sure God told you to get this car. Oh, he did. He did. Because this preacher on TV, he was saying, I'm like, think that preacher ever said that. I'm pretty sure I listened to the same week of meetings that you did in the morning, and I don't think he said that. But whatever. So here he was maxing himself out to the point where he could not afford the car, couldn't put gas in the car, and in the end, he got his mom to take over the car payments, so it became her car, and he went back to walking to work until they closed the plant. But And I remember thinking, that's not how you live. Okay? His thought, though, was prosperity meant he can have the best. Now listen, if God comes up to me through somebody and says, here are the keys to this Jaguar, I am not going to say, oh, no. No, I can't take that. I'm a humble country preacher. I cannot take this Jaguar. If someone hands me the keys to a Jaguar or a Range Rover or a Mercedes or something, they hand me the keys, I'm going to say, thank you very much. I'll receive that blessing. And I will drive the snot out of that thing because I'll be the happiest man on the planet. I go, wow, look at what I got blessed with. And you know what? I will still take people to hockey games in it. We give rides to people all the time. We have to take one of our sons is on a team. We take a friend. I would be like, cram your stuff in the back. Now, I'm not going to be quite like Pastor John in a two-seater when we would go somewhere and he'd say, I need to stop at Princess Auto. And next thing you know, I've got some kind of, I don't know what it was, sticking out the top. I'm holding the thing, sharing my belt buckle with it. I'm like, you know, you don't have a trunk in this thing, right? And it's not a pickup truck. Okay, I'm not going to be that crazy, but I'm going, you know, I will drive the thing, I will be blessed, and I will love it. I mean, if my wife lets me drive it. But I mean, if because she'll probably want to drive it. Okay, there's nothing wrong with having beautiful things in your life. There's nothing wrong with having a nice home. But if your whole idea is to get a hold of prosperity so that you can get stuff, I'm telling you, if stuff has you, you will not see increase. But if God has got a hold of your heart, he will bless you. So there's nothing wrong with having nice things. But this idea, throughout most of the 80s into the 90s, the preaching of prosperity came with this, woohoo, look how blessed I am. I got the bling on. Look at my watch. It's got diamonds encrusted in it. Who cares? Does it tell time? Yeah. Well, guess what? So does that thing on the wall. I don't even have a watch. You know? I don't care if you got one of those little Casio watches, you know, with the little, you press the button, the light signs on the side, you can barely read it. But if it tells time, and you need to be somewhere on time, and you get there on time because your little Casio watch got you there, guess what? You're blessed. Amen. But if someone blesses you with a nicer watch, then wear the watch. But it's not a mark. You know what the mark of a blessed man is? What people say about you. Because you're the type of person that has been a blessing in their lives. So when people say, oh man, that guy is so amazing. That woman, that family is such a blessing. They were so wonderful. That is the mark of a prosperous person. You know another mark of a prosperous person? What do your kids say about you? What legacy are you leaving behind? You know, I would rather be known for having an infectious laugh. I don't know that I do. But I'm just saying, I'd rather be known for something like that than how full my bank account was, but I was a miserable little miser. Okay? So what Paul is trying to get across here is giving is about being a blessing. And so here he shares that as you're in abundance, you bless others. And when they're in abundance, they can bless you. Jump with me now over to chapter 9. Wow. I have so much time left. Is that thing actually working? We are a blessed church. Hopefully that I don't use that clock as an example and it turns out it's broken. That would be embarrassing. You know what your tithes just went to? Buying a new clock. Praise be to God. Chapter 9. Okay, verse 1. I'm only reading verse 1 because I love the words in here. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous. Or superfluous is actually how you say that word. Superfluous. I like saying superfluous because it sounds funny. It's superfluous for me to write. This is what Paul says. as ministering to the saints. What does the word superfluous mean? It means
unnecessary.
It's unnecessary. I don't even need to go here. I shouldn't have to mention it. That's what he's saying. Okay. Maybe you don't have the King James on you this morning. Maybe you've got something else. And it doesn't say superfluous, but it'll tell you the same thing. It's basically saying, I shouldn't even have to go here. That is, in black and white, in the Word of God, Paul basically saying, I shouldn't even have to mention it. However, I'm going to talk about it. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them in Macedonia, that Acacia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready. So basically what he's saying is, listen, I'm writing this letter, I'm talking about this, so you guys can get your gift ready, because I know I've been boasting to everybody that you're the kind of people that like to give. So don't let me down. He said, I shouldn't even have to bring this up, but we're coming. We're going to take up an offering for this thing, and I know you're going to give. I know you're going to be a blessing, and I'm just encouraging you in this, but hint, hint, don't let me down. Because I've been boasting about... Does anybody boast? Not you, but does anyone else boast about your giving? Do people boast about my giving? This is a good question to ask ourselves. What do people say about us concerning giving? Do they think you're a generous person? Do they think you're a blessing? Or do people usually, you know, when somebody mentions a name, they normally go, if you need something, don't go ask him. It'd be easier to get milk out of a walnut than... Is that a saying? Milk out of a walnut? I don't know. Maybe I just invented a new saying. And you can get milk from almonds, apparently, so why not a walnut? I don't know how you milk an almond, but difficult. My fat thumb gets in the way. I don't know how. I don't know. I don't know what I'm doing half the time. It just comes out. But he says here, listen, I shouldn't even have to mention it. But blessing the saints, ministering unto the saints, that is just sort of the least you and I should be doing for the body of Christ. Amen? So then he says here, and jump down to verse 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as covetousness. So basically he's saying here, I'm not trying to tell you what these people gave so that you get sort of covetous and like, oh no, I want to be able to do more. No, no, he says, I'm sending ahead the letter to prepare you guys. Just gather up your gift. Because we're going to take this gift, we're going to take this offering down to the church in Jerusalem. And Paul never mentions monetary amounts. He never, you ever get that? Where sometimes sometimes like for your love gift of this amount, so many people can hear the gospel. Really? That's all it takes. I can lead 5 people to Jesus for $100? Fantastic. Well, Paul wasn't doing that. Paul wasn't putting a monetary value on any of this stuff. What he was saying was, listen, get your gift ready. And I know you're just going to give and be a blessing, because I know you're blessed right now, and I know you're going to be a blessing. So gather your best gift together, and when we come, you know, you're not going to know what these people gave, and it doesn't matter what they gave. You give what's on your heart. And we're getting to this. Says in verse 6, but this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Okay, so here's the thing. Is that a threat? You didn't put much in the offering. Don't expect God to bless you much. That's not what he's saying. He's saying there's a principle. It's sowing and reaping. if you plant some seed and grow an apple tree, guess what you're going to enjoy? An abundance of apples, because that apple tree should produce multiple apples, right? So you will increase, but what would be, so that would be sowing sparingly. You'll reap sparingly. It's still an increase over what you sowed, because the seed never produces one seed. The seed produces fruit that is always greater than the seed sown. There's not an example of this anywhere that doesn't fit that. You sow the seed, it'll always increase. However, you could call sowing one apple tree sowing sparingly and reaping sparingly. Is there still increase? Yes. Are you blessed to have a beautiful apple tree in your backyard? Yes. Do you get to eat delicious apples? Yes. So reaping sparingly is not a problem. However, if you want to reap bountifully, you sow bountifully. So what do? You don't sow enough seed to produce one tree that gives you some increase. You produce or sow enough seed that produces an orchard full of apples. Now, you eat apples to your heart's content, and you can sell bushels of apples, make more money, and sow into missionaries in a third world country. Bad examples, because I don't think we're in great orchard growing soil and climate up here. But maybe if you live more like in the Niagara region, you would love that, okay? But what do you do? Those are the examples. Sowing sparingly, you reap sparingly. He didn't say if you give a little, you get nothing. You moron, why did you cheap out? That's not what he's saying. He's saying if you give a little, you're gonna reap sparingly. The increase will be in connection to the amount sown. And it won't be mind-blowing, but it'll still be an increase. You will still reap, okay? You never ever sow where you don't reap. You might miss your harvest. You might forget to pull it in. But God has never ever accepted a seed from you in which he hasn't given increase. Just because you went to bed and missed the harvest doesn't mean the harvest wasn't there. That's for somebody this morning. Because someone's thinking, well, I've given in my years and I've never seen nothing. Wake up. Because God will never, ever, ever let your seed not produce a harvest. Maybe you negate your harvest through your words. Maybe you've negated your harvest through fear. There's things that's happened, but that seed has the potential to grow. And if you're paying attention, you will reap. But if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. Okay? Listen, I don't want to have one apple tree in my backyard faith. I want to have orchard faith, where I sow bountifully and reap bountifully, because the bounty that comes from an abundant harvest will supply the needs of many. And we're in this thing to win this. We have an end time harvest that we need to finance, and I'm telling you, it's time to grow. So he says here, he that sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you may, always having all efficiency and all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That might be three of the most important verses that you should have highlighted, circled, underlined, and notes written about in the entire New Testament. He that sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He that sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. I'll tell you this morning, and we've already taken up the offering. It's already come and gone. Like I said, I'm not preaching this to get you to come up and give more. I'm preaching this because I want you to understand, when you get it in your heart to purpose to give something, if you are thinking, I can give $20 to this, or taking up an offering for something, and you know, sometimes you feel, and I've been there, okay, my initial thought, thing that popped in my heart was $50. I've been away somewhere. And then I'm going, yeah, 20 sounds good. Thank God for a wife that hears from the Lord. Okay? Because I've been there. And my initially, I think $50. And then my brain goes, I'll give 20. Because a lot of people in here will probably give. You can give 20. That's still giving. And then my wife will say, what do you think? Should we give like $50? And I never go, no, 20. I go, yes, 50. Because I heard 50. She said 50. So we're both hearing from the Holy Spirit to give 50. So we give 50. And I never regret it. Okay, I never felt coerced into doing that. I was like, oh, thank God, you know, you spoke to me twice. You know, thank God for a godly wife. Now, there's other times I've had April say to me, what do you think, $50 or something? And I said, actually, let's give 100. Okay, that's happened before too. So it's not that I'm always the one that's trying to be cheap here. Okay, I want you to understand that. She wasn't being cheap either. She just, sometimes you just, what do you want to do? Want to give $50? Like, oh, let's do 100. It's whatever God puts in your heart. But as you purpose in your heart to give, that's where the liberality of sowing and reaping steps in. Because you purpose. So if you're looking at it, and if you're just not comfortable giving 50, but you feel comfortable giving 20, well, guess what? Just give the 20. Now, if God's speaking to you to give 50, I would challenge you to obey. But don't feel like, oh, everybody in the room. See, you'll hear preachers sometimes. I've been in these services, okay? You know, do we have someone who'll sow 50 tonight? 50! Well, you know, who's our $50 givers? Do we have any $100 givers? Do we have any, you know, I've been in services like that. You know? And then you always get that one guy that gets up like, who wants to give 1,000 tonight? And someone will be like, yeah, that's me! And you can see their wife going, oh, dear God, we don't have 1,000 to give. What are you doing? But a lot of times when people respond in those kind of services, not every time, but a lot of times when people do that, A, they never have it. And B, it's because you want to look like, look at me. I'm giving 1,000, not 500. Well, I don't give a rip. Give what God put in your heart. Don't give what the traveling salesman coaxed out of you, because that's really what they're like when they're doing that. That bothers me. I don't like that. In fact, I've been in services like that, and I'm not giving a dime. God, unless you change my heart on this, I'm not giving nothing on this offering because I don't agree with that. And so you don't give grudgingly or out of necessity. Okay? You don't give because God will bless you and things will work out because you gave enough. No, we're not selling indulgences to get you out of purgatory. We are encouraging you to have a relationship with your Father and understand what He wants you to give. God will bless. He bless. What did Jesus say about the widow and her mite? It'd be like giving a penny. She gave more than the person who had abundance, who went, flipped through the billfold, throw a couple 20s in the offering plate. Why not? They got $800 in their wallet, but I'll throw 40 bucks, and why not? That's the least I can do, Jesus. There you go. You're not tipping your waiter. But the widow with her mite, what does she have? A little, but it's all she had. And she said, I want to give. God, you've been so good to me. You've got nothing. God, you've been so good to me. You meet my needs. You've blessed me, but you've got nothing. Where's your financial offering? It's a penny. She probably had to. She probably had it hidden under her mattress. This is it. This could buy her food for the week, but she's saying no. I'm giving this. What did Jesus say? She gave more than this guy. Now, does Jesus care about the dollar amount? No, he cares about the heart. Giving as you purpose in your heart. Close with this story. I was away at Bible school. I went away to Bible school, and I had saved some money and done some things, and I had money, and I had a place to stay that was so much money a month, room and board. They gave me a discount because I was going to Bible school, which was weird because the lady was, it doesn't matter. So, but she gave me a discount because I was going to Bible school. So it would have been $50 more a month. She knocked $50 off. And then, I don't know, I wasn't really great with my money though. So I had in my head, I got enough money to get me through. I didn't really think, this weird little thing we called groceries. I didn't really factor that in. So what was happening was, I did go buy some groceries. I occasionally ordered pizza, because that's easier than buying groceries. Pizza was great, because I had a deal, and they would deliver it to your house. I didn't have to go out in the cold. And then I could have some for supper, and then I could bring some for lunch for the rest of the week. So I ordered pizza on a Monday, and I had lunch. You know, any bachelors know what I'm talking about? Okay. Most of the ladies, you have no clue what I'm talking about. But this is, I thought this was good financial planning. And so, but the hard thing about ordering pizza is you order the pizza, but then they give you like the breadsticks. You know, you got to add that. Then you add some, a 2 liter of something, and it was only good, healthy juice, Harry. But it was never like Coke or Pepsi or anything like that. And so, you know, next thing you know, I'm paying my room and board. I would give it church and stuff like that from time to time, you know, doing whatever. I didn't have a ton of money. I didn't have income coming in, but I still wanted to sew. And I was doing that, but then I wasn't really paying attention to my money. Well, it was getting close to December, and I realized when I pay my room and board for December, I'll be broke. How did I screw that up so bad? I'm not sure what I did wrong here. So I started looking back at my financial book that, you know, every time you'd write stuff in it, and I realized I haven't written anything in it, so I don't know what I've been doing. So I had no clue what was going on. All I knew is I didn't have any money, or I was about to have no money. So after I paid my room and board, I had $10 to my name. True story, $10. And now my mom had given me a bit of a care package when I moved away. Now, my parents said to me, you need to believe God to go to Bible school. And I did. I believed God for money. Money came in. But I should have believed God for money to come in and money to sustain me. I didn't believe. I just believed God for money to come in. Okay? It was a very good lesson for me in being very specific in what I'm believing God for. Because I was specific to one point, not specific to the other. Okay? And so, don't have time to get into the whole story, but I had money, but then, I wasn't good with it. So now I had $10 left. My mom had given me a bit of a care package. But so what she did was she went into the cupboard and she did what, you know, any mom would do who didn't have a ton of stuff. My parents weren't super blessed at the time. Like they weren't in abundance, but my mom wanted me to have some things when I went away. So she gave me some canned goods. Anyone who's heard me preach before knows that I was a huge, massive fan of Elmer canned peas. Okay. I loved canned peas. To this day, I still love canned peas. I know most people cringe when I say that. I love canned peas. But I did not like canned green beans. I don't like green beans fresh out of the garden, to be quite honest with you. I hate green beans. But my mom gave me green beans. And so I'd long gone, I'd eaten the peas. Okay, the peas are gone. Okay? You can do wonderful things with a can of peas. And a slice of bread. That is a fantastic supper, okay? And so the peas are gone. I have green beans, and then I have the worst thing ever invented, cut wax beans. What the heck is that? You cannot tell me nature grew these things. Cut wax beans. So I've got the green beans, and I've got the cut wax beans. And I'm looking at it going, I'm not going to eat this. I'm not going to do it. I haven't hit that part, that point in my life yet where I have to crack that can open, heat these things up, and eat them. So, like, I'm looking at the cut wax beans. I'm thinking, my landlady has a dog. Maybe some kibble will be left over. I can eat that. I'm not eating cut wax beans. So I had to humble myself a little bit, though, and say, okay, Lord, I you know, my mom blessed me with this. It's what she had to give me. So I said, listen, God, I have nothing. I don't know where I've done this. I've screwed up, but I know you're going to bless me. I know you're going to take care of me because I've given, I've done things, and I need to start believing God to receive. And so I took $5. So I had 10 to my name. Here's my logic. I had $5. I put in the offering that morning at church. It was the most purposeful $5 I've ever sown in my life. I kept $5 back because $5 could get me a slice of pizza and a can of pop. So I felt like the lady who had the son and she's going to make one meal and then I'll die. I thought I'll have this one slice of pizza and a can of pop and then I will die. And that will be what happens. That's pretty much where I was at. So I said, okay, I'll keep five for that because that'll give me one meal. I mean, why? I could have kept 10 and had two meals, but I thought I better keep one meal, and then I'm going to give 50% of everything I own, God, to the kingdom of God. All right? I was kind of bargaining with the Lord here. I said, I'm giving you 50% of my net worth at this time. I couldn't even sell my mountain bike because someone had vandalized it and cut my handlebars, which I discovered when I was riding down the street one day and they fell apart and I flipped over and then I was late for school. I don't know. I ticked my neighbor off. I have no idea. Someone living in the house thought I took a shower too long and they cut my hand. I have no idea. So clearly I couldn't even sell my bike. So I would have got about 15 bucks for it probably anyways, but I couldn't even sell the bike. So I'm giving half of my net worth to the Lord in the offering. And I took the canned goods, which I just could not bring myself to eat, and I brought it to, we had a food bank at our church. Now, I could have been going to the food bank and said, listen, trust me, I qualify. But part of me is going, I'm a student at this school learning how to be a minister and do these things. I probably shouldn't be going and looking for it was a little bit of pride, but I think I shouldn't be receiving from the food bank. I should be blessed. And so I came in and said, God, I'm giving this food to the food bank because there's probably someone more desperate than me that will eat cut wax beans. I will not do it. And I sowed my cut wax beans and my green beans. I sowed my $5 and church was done and nobody invited me out for lunch. It's okay, I got $5. I can go get a slice of pizza and a Coke and then I'll die. So I'm walking home, and I was living in St. Catharines at the time, and I'm walking. I think it was Scott Street, Lake Street. So I'm going up Lake Street north towards the Port Dalhousie area. I lived in a house up in that area on Lakeshore, and I'm heading that way, and I'm walking down the street, and there's a couple little old ladies. I think we're coming from like a, you know, whatever, denominational church that's just up the road. You can see them kind of shuffling, walking along, doing their thing. And as I'm walking along, the Holy Spirit arrests me and speaks to me and reveals something to me. And I said, yes, Lord, you're giving me a job. And I thank you that as I've sown my seed, you're providing me with a job. Well, I made these two little old ladies jump because like, there's nobody else around except for them. And I clearly wasn't talking to them. And so they kind of did one of those, like, you know, walk a little faster. They didn't have walkers. I'm sorry. And so I don't want to, you know, I got to be truthful to the story. They didn't have walkers. So I scared them. They moved off. And I sort of was like, oh, sorry about that. And then I just walked with like this new air to my step. Okay. I was like, yes, God's good. I still don't have anything. I have no food at home. I'm going home and I'm getting ready for bed. I have school the next day. 10:30 at night, and I get a phone call from this guy that sits in the same row as me at school. How he got my number, I have no idea. Phones me up, says, is this Josh? I go, yeah. He goes, hey, it's Nelson. I go, Nelson who? He goes, Nelson. I forget his last name by now, but he says, Nelson so-and-so from school. And I went, oh, yeah, Nelson. How's it going? And he goes, great. What are you doing right now? I said, oh, just getting ready for bed. He goes, are you looking for work? I go, absolutely, I'm looking for work. He goes, all right. Meet me in 20 minutes at this address. I hung up. And I'm like, Okay. Does Nelson get himself through school by selling drugs? Like, what is he doing? And so I'm like, that's very odd. I'm like, what am I saying? It's now 10:30 night. I got to meet him in 20 minutes. I'm like, that doesn't even make sense. So I realize his address is about 4 blocks away, but it's a good, you know, we're not talking Apsley blocks here. We're talking city blocks. And so I'm thinking, this is going to get me a while. So I throw my stuff in. I don't know what I'm doing, so I throw everything in my bag. I throw my school stuff in my bag because I have no idea like how long I'm going to be at this thing. I don't know what's going on. And I run out the door. I get to his house just as a taxi pulls up. He's waiting for me on the curb. And he's, all right, get in the taxi. I'm like, where are we going? He goes, oh, I'm going to take you to a place you're going to get a job. I'm like, oh, man, if this is like a club or something and I have to do bad things, I am not going to be very happy. I know I'm desperate for a job, but Lord, this is not what you have for me, is it? And I get downtown, St. Catharines, very dodgy place, 11 o'clock at night. We walk into the back of a building because the taxi pulled in behind like a plaza. We go into the back of a building. It was a donut shop. He worked the night shift. The night before, the guy who was supposed to work quit. So Nelson was covering shifts, and God told him, Josh Perks needs a job. Bring him here, train him up, and he'll have a job. So the next morning, so this we did. We worked the donut shop all night long, the midnight shift. And so I'm learning how to serve customers, do all these things. The owners come in the morning. They're talking to the staff. Of course, it's very busy in the morning, but there's a couple of staff come out, and Nelson was still there from the night shift. And they go, oh, Nelson, you're still here. We don't often see you. And he goes, oh, that's okay. I just wanted to give you an update on the night. And then they look over, and they go, who the bleep are you? Because I'm not a customer out in the front. I'm in the back, right? Like, who are you, and why are you in my restaurant? And I went, I don't know. And Nelson says, oh, Jimmy quit, and so I've been covering his shifts. He goes, yeah, I know. I asked you to cover his shifts. Yeah, well, I brought my friend Josh in from school because he needs a job. And they're like, well, we kind of like to hire the people around here. And he goes, do you have anyone lined up? And he goes, well, no. Good. I don't mind training Josh up. And then when, I'll stay for a couple more of what would have been Jimmy's shifts. And then I'll train Josh up and he'll know what to do. And they were just like flabbergasted. Okay. Normally store owners wouldn't just listen to people like that. But they went, okay, sure. I guess you're hired. I went, oh, perfect. Thank you. Trained me up. And the next thing you know, I had a job and had a steady paycheck. And the best thing, I didn't have to buy groceries because I could eat donuts and pizza buns and the occasional sandwich. And you would think, because I'm working midnights, that I would have developed a really good addiction for coffee. But I couldn't stand the smell of the stuff. So I couldn't drink coffee. So unfortunately, I did go to school sensationally tired every day. But God bless me. I had provision. Now all of a sudden, here I was. But see, God had placed this in my heart, and I gave as I purposed in my heart. God, I'm doing this, and I'm believing you. Amen. We've run just a little over, but thank you for your patience. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your anointing. I thank you for your blessing. I thank you that you give us grace to give. God, we want to be cheerful givers. We want to be those that can sow bountifully to be a blessing to others, to see increase in our lives so that we can help more people. We're not satisfied with just having our needs met, but we want to be the one who meets the needs of others. Because God, you have done great things in our lives. We have tasted of your goodness. And we know that you are a good God and a great God who has blessed us. And yet, even in our lowest times, you've given us more than we deserve and raised us up to be seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We are King's kids, and we thank you that you want us to be blessed, you want us to increase. But God, we want to take that. We want to take that and give it to others. The least we can do in the kingdom of God is to sow financially, is to do these things, God, because it matters so little in the grand scheme of things how much money is in our bank accounts. But what matters is how much we've processed on the way to blessing others. Because God, as we give it away, you're so quick to bring it back to us. And then we give it away and you give us more. And we give it away and you give us more. And it just continues to increase. God, it is our desire that as a church, that we would be known as a church of generosity, a church of great abundant love and grace and gifts to our community and to the lost and to this world. But that individually, it is driven by our increase because you've given us the grace to give. So Father God, we thank you as we give and receive and we give again. We receive and we give again and we can't outgive you, God. We thank you that you're an awesome God. Father, if there's anyone in the sound of my voice this morning that needs a touch, that needs a miracle, that needs anything in their lives, whether it's physical healing, whether it's a financial blessing, right now as their hands are raised, they reach out and they grab by faith what you have already provided. Father God, we thank you that you've already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We don't need to earn it. We don't need to look for it. You've already given it. We want to receive it this morning. If there's anyone in the sound of my voice that has not received the greatest gift that God ever gave, which is his Son Jesus Christ, for your payment of sin, this morning, I would urge you to receive this free gift. All you need to do is accept him. You just need to confess him as Lord and Savior. The Bible says if you would believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. The greatest gift God ever gave was the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. So Father, I'm going to have everyone repeat. I don't do this very often. I'm going to have you repeat after me this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. Jesus, I claim you as my Lord, as my Savior. You died for me and you rose again. And I want to be seated with you in heavenly places. In Jesus' name, I receive. Thank you, Father. If you prayed that prayer for the first time this morning, congratulations. If you believed in your heart and made that confession, you are born again. You are saved. And you just received the greatest gift. And because of that great gift, the Holy Spirit will compel you to be a gift to others. Amen? So, Father God, we just give you glory and honor. And we thank you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everyone. Be blessed and have a wonderful day.